We're going to be looking at Psalm 94 this morning as we go through the Psalms. I think I started in Psalm 92, which was a 15-verse psalm and kind of moderate. Psalm 93 was a short psalm, 5 verses total. And 94 is now 23 verses. And I need to tell you, I have no idea where I'm going to stop. I keep debating in my mind as I go through, should I fly really high over? And I don't know that that would do justice to the word that's here. But I don't know that I can go into such detail where I would stop, because each section that I'm going to be looking at and the way this psalm is broken up has so much information and so much relevance to other places in the Word. So if you can, bow with me now and we'll go before the Lord before we start looking into Psalm 94. Father, we do thank you for this day and the blessings given us. We thank you for being with us and guiding us and keeping us safe. We thank you, Father, for this time you've given us to be able to be in your house, this place that you have provided for us to come and to worship and glorify your name. Father, even to worship and glorify you for the salvation you have wrought through Jesus Christ, your Son. We thank you, Father, for the word that you've given that we can carry about with us freely in this country, that, Father, we can freely be able to look into your word, that we might hide it in our hearts and our minds, Father, that it may be quick upon our lips, that, Father, we might find encouragement in your word. Even today, Father, when your word speaks of vengeance and discipline, Father, may we come to understand and know you better. May we, Father, understand how holy and righteous you are. How we may, Father, understand how sovereign you are over all things. And, Father, may we be an encouragement in this world. May we be an encouragement in our family, in our neighborhood, in our city, in this state, in our nation, in the world, Father, of your grace and your mercy and your kindness to those, your children. Father, we thank you for all of these things and pray, Father, that we would be edified by the reading and instruction in your word. Thank you, Father, for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start by reading Psalm 94, verses 1 through 23. And it's long, so it'll take me a bit to get through it, but here we go. The Lord implored to avenge his people. O Lord God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth, render recompense to the proud. How long shall the wicked, O Lord, how long shall the wicked exult? They pour forth words, they speak arrogantly. All who do wickedness vaunt themselves. They crush your people, O Lord, and afflict thy heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the orphans. And they have said, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob pay heed. Pay heed, you senseless among the people, and when will you understand, stupid ones? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who chastens the nations, will he not rebuke? Even he who teaches man knowledge. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are mere breath. Blessed is the man that thou dost chasten, O Lord, and dost teach out of thy law, that thou mayest grant him relief from the days of adversity until a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not abandon his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. For judgment will again be righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who will stand for me against evildoers? Who will take his stand for me against those who do wickedness? If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have dwelt in the abode of silence. If I should say, my foot has slipped, thy loving kindness, O Lord, will hold me up. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, thy consolations delight my soul. Can a throne of destruction be allied with thee, one which devises mischief by decree? They band themselves together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has been my stronghold, and my God the rock of my refuge. And he has brought back their wickedness upon them, and will destroy them in their evil. The Lord our God will destroy them. I had a hard time, to tell you the truth, starting out. I seemed to have mixed up, as I was talking to Guy this morning, the idea of revenge versus vengeance. And revenge, as it turns out, is sought not as a private recompense. It is something that one feels has been done to them, some injustice, and you need to be avenged of that. Not out of what is right, necessarily, but out of what is personally felt. Vengeance, as opposed, is a desire to have what is right to be upheld. It is a desire for, in this psalm, as it shows, the Lord, the God of justice, to mete out a just and righteous answer. In this psalm, we see that the God shows himself, and that in his justice and his vengeance, the righteous are undone, the unrighteous are undone. He conquers evil, as the psalmist declares. And even today, just as the psalmist declares, we too can call out for the Lord and his justice. I'm going to look at these verses in several parts. Psalms 94, 1 through 3 recognizes God as the judge of the earth. It says, O Lord, God of vengeance, shine forth. The God that is referred to here by the psalmist is Jehovah God, the self-existent God, the eternal God. It is the same God that in the beginning created heavens and earth. He's the holy, righteous, omnipotent, sovereign God of this world. He is the creator God. And the psalmist is calling out to that God, Jehovah, to avenge or give vengeance for God's people. The psalmist even notes by indicating that the Lord is to shine forth, that this is something that adds to the glory of God. The very fact that God metes out justice on wickedness and evil and sin, it brings glory to God's name. In Jeremiah 51:56, it says, in terms of Babylon, for the destroyer is coming against her, against Babylon, and her mighty men will be captured and their bows will be shattered. For the Lord is a God of recompense. The God repays evil. He judges evil. It will not escape him. And he justly deals with all of the nations. For the Lord is a God of recompense, and he will fully repay. There is a time coming, and we all know, that the righteous and the wicked will be judged and they'll be separated. There is a recompense to be paid before a holy and righteous God. At the same time, in the scriptures, we're exhorted not to take our own vengeance. And that's where I think we get confused with being vengeful, and instead we are seeking revenge against a personal harm or a personal hurt. Romans 12:19 says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Never take your own vengeance. Leave room for the wrath of God. As we go through this psalm, we're going to learn that our thoughts and our mind and our focus is to be on the Lord God and his sovereignty and what he is able to do. And even though we are in harsh times, even though we are oppressed by the wicked and the sinful of this world, we are to be looking to God and being a testimony, a light in the world of his grace and his kindness. And though we can call out for God to be a God of vengeance and to avenge those who are harmed by the wicked in the world, we are to be a testimony of His grace and His kindness and His mercy. We're taught in verse 2, "Rise up, O judge of the earth, render recompense to the proud." The proud here indicates a people who are lifted up. They're haughty. They raise themselves up in authority and believe themselves to be above all other authority. It's often joined with the thought of being impious or against God. The psalmist calls out for the judge of this earth to judge righteously and to render that recompense to the proud, those who lift themselves up. I skipped a lot of verses here. I thought coming into Psalm 94 that it was odd that the psalmist was calling for vengeance, for God to avenge His people. Actually, the first time I saw the word, and I thought of a movie I've recently seen, Denzel Washington. I like Denzel Washington. But in this movie, a band of men are standing against a wicked and oppressive, sinful, evil man. And the main character says, "I'm going to go out and I'm going to talk to him." And they say, "Well, what if he kills you?" And he says, "Well, I don't know. Avenge me. Get revenge." Well, that's what most men think of in terms of vengeance, but vengeance is not revenge. Vengeance is seeking for the Lord to do justly what He has said He will do. And there's no doubt, and throughout the psalm, that we're going to learn that God will execute His justice, His judgment on the world. In Numbers 31 and 32, 31 verse 1 and 2, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take full vengeance for the sons of Israel on the Midianites, and afterward you will be gathered to your people." Jeremiah 11:20 says, "But O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tries the feelings and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them." Jeremiah 50 talks about the vengeance that the Lord is going to exact upon the nation of Babylon. This is a nation that the Lord raised up to even bring a judgment against His own people, Israel. But it later says that the Lord is going to wreak His vengeance upon Babylon. David, the king, the man after God's own heart, in Psalm 18, talks about the vengeance of God. He first declares the blessings that God has bestowed upon David, raising him up to a kingship over many nations. And starting in verse 43 of Psalm 18, he says, "You have delivered me from the contentions of the people. You have placed me as head of the nations. A people whom I have not known serve me. As soon as they hear me, they obey me. Foreigners submit to me. Foreigners fade away and come trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted before the Lord of my salvation, and exalted be the God of my salvation." God, who executes vengeance for me and subdues peoples under me. And David recognized very much so that it's the Lord that takes vengeance on the wickedness of the nations around him, and it is the Lord that has blessed David to raise him up. And this is why the psalmist says, "Rise up, O judge of the earth, render recompense to the proud." They lift themselves up, they place themselves essentially in the place of God, claiming all authority, being haughty in their own eyes. The psalmist desires for the judge, the rightful judge of the earth, to render to them what he has declared they deserve. Psalm 94:3 says, "How long shall the wicked, Lord, O Lord, how long shall the wicked exult?" Not only is the psalmist calling out for the Lord to be judge over those who are wickedly oppressing his people, who are essentially setting themselves up in the place of God, not only is the psalmist asking him to come and avenge or seek vengeance upon them, he wants to know how long will it be before God does this. That's a That was a hard thought for me to consider, but, you know, I've been thinking, and sometimes I see news stories, and especially things that are done that are evil against children, against young persons, and it tears at my heart. And I think, God, you need to be doing something here. There's a vengeance to be exacted for those who take innocent life. Why not now? And the answer I can give is only that I have a finite mind, and I think in ways that I think would benefit me or my position on this earth. I don't have an infinite mind that knows the plans and the workings of God. How long is this going to happen? Well, we can go to Revelations and find out in the very tribulation that this is still a cry that goes up from God's people. We go to Revelations chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. When the seals of judgment are being broken upon the earth and the wicked are being humbled. Starting in verse 9, it says, "When the Lamb, Jesus Christ, broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God, because of the testimony that they maintained." In the end times, in the tribulation times, people are going to be slaughtered, murdered, killed, because they hold to the word of God. We have that opportunity in our very own times, and it is getting more and more difficult with laws being enacted throughout our own nation that declare that the word of God is hate speech if it goes against the cultural norms. The time is coming in this country where we will see as well, if we maintain the testimony of the word of God, that we will come under persecution by those that are evil and wicked in this world. Verse 10 of Revelation 6, it says, "And they cried out with a loud voice, saying," very familiar, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging?" There's no question for the psalmist or for the writer of Revelation that they know that God is going to judge. He is going to take his vengeance. He is going to mete out a righteous punishment for the wicked. There's no question about that. But even in the tribulation times, even for the saints in God's very presence, they're calling out, "How long are you going to wait?" And it says in verse 11 of Revelation 6, "And there was given to each one of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would also be completed." God has a plan, and we don't see it. The psalmist did not see it as one who is looking forward to the Messiah coming. We have seen Christ come and have been an opportunity to stand in his glory and be dressed in his righteousness. We don't understand that God has an infinite, eternal plan, and he's working it out, and it has been told by his prophets, and it's been reiterated, and his word tells us what has been, what is going to be happening now, and what's going to happen in the future. It's not wrong to call out, "How long will you hold your vengeance, God?" But that's not to be our focus. Our focus is to be upon him. In Psalm 94, verses 4 through 7, it describes how you recognize the evil, the wicked, the sinful, the guilty of this world, the arrogant people who are in authority. Verse 94, verse 4 says, "They pour forth words and they speak arrogantly. All who do wickedness vaunt themselves. They crush thy people, O Lord, and afflict thy heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and murder the orphans. And they have said, the Lord does not see, nor does the Lord God of Jacob pay heed. Testimony of the wicked is four parts, divided four parts here. They pour forth words. They speak arrogantly. There's also a repetition of the words here. They're not the same words are not used, but they are different words used for the same meaning. In verse 4, it speaks, they speak arrogantly. It also says the wicked vaunt themselves. So it means basically the same thing. They're arrogant in their speech. They lift themselves up. They lift themselves up in pride. They vaunt themselves. Again, they say in their heart, they think, they boast, and they act proudly. It is all about themselves. We can recognize the wicked because there is no God before their eyes. They see only themselves as being the authority over what is right and wrong. Verse 5, they crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. The word crush means to break, to bruise, to destroy, to oppress. To afflict is a different word, but it means to oppress, to humble, to be bowed down, or to be humiliated. Not only do the wicked speak arrogant words about themselves, they speak words against the Lord's chosen people, and they afflict God's people. They oppress them, they humiliate them, they break them, they destroy them. That's their purpose. I was listening to somebody on the news the other day, and they were saying, how do you build yourself up? Well, one, you work really hard, you get amass a lot of things, and you glory in what you have. This is what Nebuchadnezzar did in his great, great sin when he eventually walked out on the balcony and looked over Babylon and said, is this not Babylon the great that I have made? And the Lord took it all away from him. Caused him to be insane, to roam about in the fields like a beast of the field for a time. This is what arrogant people think and say, but they also carry that over into physical action. They crush the Lord's people. They afflict the Lord's possession. His chosen ones are oppressed and humbled. They're destroyed and humiliated. This could be foreign oppressors. It could be a foreign nation. I forgot to mention that the writer of the psalm is unknown. So we don't even really know what time period this is. It could be under the oppression of a foreign nation, but it could have been under the oppression of an unrighteous king of Israel. In that case, the foreign oppressors have come in and they oppress from outside and do not declare the Lord to be God. In the case of Israel, the wicked kings of Israel oppress the people. They hurt them. They harm them. Verse 94, verse 6, the third thing they do is they slay the wicked and the stranger, and they murder the orphans. It's hard to understand and deal with the fact that people can look at the weakest of society, the weakest of God's people, and decide that they need to actually kill them. The word slay means to kill, murder, destroy, or ruin. The word murder is a different word, but it means to kill or to slay. There's no question that what we're seeing here is a progressive set of events and to the terms of the wicked. They first speak arrogantly. They first vaunt themselves, lift themselves up. Then they oppress the people, and then they kill the people. Psalm 94:7, the fourth thing that they do is they have said, the Lord God does not see, nor does the God of Jacob pay heed. The wicked of the world are blindly wicked because they believe God does not see. If they believe in God at all, they believe in a God that is for God's people only, but he's not even powerful enough to do his will. They are blindly wicked, and they believe God does not see. In verse 94, verses 8 through 11, the folly of the wicked is accounted and a rebuke is given to them. Verse 8 says, "Pay heed, you senseless among the people, and when you understand, when will you understand, stupid ones? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who chastens the nations, will he not rebuke? Even he who teaches man knowledge. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are mere breath." In verse 8, it says, "Pay heed, you senseless." Senseless, the word here means stupid or brutish or dull-hearted or unreceptive. When will you understand, stupid ones? The concept of the words for stupid ones is to be a fool, to be a dullard, a simpleton, or an arrogant one. There's a continuing understanding of what the foolish of the world are. They are blind to the Lord God. They are unrepentant, unreceptive. They're stupid and they're brutish. They're foolish in this world, and they're arrogant in their foolishness. Psalm 92:6, we looked at it a while back, says, "A senseless man has no knowledge, nor does a stupid man understand this." We used to have a saying in our house, "Don't use the S word, that's stupid." The psalmist, being guided by the Holy Spirit, has no problem with this. The God's word said, the foolish, the natural, the brutish of this world, the wicked, evil, sinful people of the world, they don't understand. They're senseless, and they are stupid. Verse 92:6, "A senseless man has no knowledge, nor a stupid man understand this, that when the wicked sprout up like grass, all who did iniquity flourished." There is a time that where the evil can and may flourish, but it was only that they might be destroyed forevermore. Psalm 92:6 and 7. There's a time the Lord will judge. There's never a question in the psalmist's mind that the Lord is going to judge, that he's going to avenge, that he's going to punish wickedness. In Romans 1:18 through 21, we understand what it is for to be described as an ungodly one, an unrighteous one, a foolish natural man in this world. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, and they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." The foolish, senseless, evil people of the world have their hearts darkened, and they're without excuse. It says they do not honor him as God, or they do not give thanks. It says that they become worshipers of the creation rather than the Creator. And worshiping the creation, man naturally vaunts or lifts up or gives himself laud. Jeremiah 5:21 says, "Now hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear." The very thing that we're going to see the psalmist say that the wicked say of God, God doesn't hear, God doesn't see. This is what God's word says about them. They don't hear, they don't see. They're foolish and they're senseless. We are given things if we go to the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we know that we're given a spiritual understanding. God has enlightened us. God has given us thoughts that are spiritual in this world, given to us by the Spirit, that are different from the natural man. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, it says, "We have received not the sight spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts and spiritual words. But the natural man, the brutish man, the foolish man, senseless, those that can't understand, don't know, are unreceptive, and are darkened, he cannot understand these things because they are spiritually appraised." But here in the psalm, you see, the psalmist is actually imploring those who are wicked and evil, teaching them of what God says, what God is, who he is. He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? Again, it is the wicked and the foolish who don't see and don't hear. And it doesn't say that God has an ear. It doesn't say he has eyes. It says he hears and he sees. The psalmist wants to attribute to God his just glory. He who chastens the nations, will he not rebuke? There's an understanding by the psalmist here that God rebukes the nations. We can go to Psalm 2, and it's amazing how many times in the Psalms we go back to Psalm 2, where the reign of the Lord's anointed is described, but it talks about the nations of the world. It says, "Why are the nations in an uproar, and the people devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. They say, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. And the Lord God sits in heaven and laughs. He scoffs at them. They don't understand. They don't have a knowledge, and they are foolish and senseless by not recognizing the Lord God, the creator of this earth, the sustainer of everything that we had. For he upholds all that we see by the word of his power. It's all here because of him, and held together because of him. He laughs and scoffs at those who would raise their voices against him, the foolish, senseless of this world. It says also that he will speak to them in his anger, and he will terrify them in his fury. There's no question that God will judge. It will no question that God and the nations will judge in the future, just as he has in the past. The Lord says before, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, thou art my son, thou hast today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thy inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. Psalm 2, the psalmist tells the people, the nations of the world, the authorities that exist, thou therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son. Do homage to the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way. Blessed is, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. Psalmist knows that the God, the Lord, judges the nations of the world. He raises them up to accomplish his purpose. He raises them up and he casts them down. And he wants those who are evil and wicked and in authority over God's people here to know that this is the Lord that they are rising up against. He chastens the nations, and he will rebuke. And he even teaches knowledge. The Lord teaches knowledge. We could go to Job and spend actually a lot of time in Job, but I don't think I'm going to do that. Verses 38 to 42 of Job, the Lord appears to Job in a whirlwind, and he begins to tell Job about his character and his abilities on the earth, on the in the air, in the sea, among peoples. And three times in verses 38 or chapters 38 to 42, the Lord says, "I will ask you, and you instruct me. Here's what I'm going to show you. This is what I can do. This is what I am about. This is my character. These are my abilities. I'm sovereign over all of these things. You go ahead and tell me. Instruct me." It's repeated three times. It culminates in Job 42, verses 5 and 6. And Job declares, "I have heard of you by hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes." Job came to understand because the Lord described himself to Job, gave him lots of evidence and understanding. We could spend forever on Job. We're not going there because this is Psalm, and I'm running out of time. Verse 11 of 94 says, "The Lord knows the thoughts of men and that they are a mere breath." How do we know that the words of man are a mere breath? Because man is a mere breath. He's just a vapor. He's here for a while, a short while. Jim used to use the analogy of a rope that extends from here to how far did it go? Way out there. And man, His portion of that rope, if you were to count it in amongst the time, about this much. We're nothing. We're here for a short time. Man's thoughts, man's words, they mean nothing because they're here shortly. It's like breath. They're out of their mouth and they're gone. For us as finite creatures, to us it seems like a long time. But that's because we don't think of an infinite God. And in some ways, we are not giving God the glory that is due his name. Isaiah 40, verse 7 says, "The grass withers and the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it." Surely the people are like grass. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. This is why the purpose of the psalmist, the purpose of us as a Christian in this world today, the purpose of Christians in the time of the tribulation, our purpose is to glorify God in what he has done, what he is doing, to acknowledge him as the one that is sovereign over all things. It's because his word stands forever. I had a friend, hadn't thought about this for a while, I had a friend that I worked with probably 20 years ago. We used to have talks about what Scripture says and what it means to be Christian and who God is. And he once told me, he said, "I don't know how you can believe that." I said, "I believe, A, in God that is able to have written what he desires to have written, and in God's word stands forever. I don't believe I can change my mind about that. God's word is forever." And I looked at him, I said, "I know you, for instance. 5 years from now, you will not believe the same things you believe today. Because your thought and your understanding has to do with the culture that you live in, the society that you hear from, the government that has authority over you. And if they are obeying God's word, that's great. But if they are not, your idea of what's right and wrong, your idea of the appropriate thing to do, is going to change year by year, decade by decade. And unfortunately, as we see in the United States, from our inception, we were based on God's word, but we are declining year by year, more and more and more. And now it is becoming the government is declaring that what we see as good in God's word is evil, as declared by the government or by our society. And more than that, they're declaring what is evil, according to God's word, to be good. What are we to do? We're to remember that the Word of God stands forever. This is what we are to be focused on. God himself, the salvation that is his. This is reiterated in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. For all flesh is like grass. We're like grass. What happens to the grass? It fades and it blows away. God only has to breathe on us and we're gone. All flesh is like grass and all of its glory is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is what Peter said. He preached to them. The word of the Lord. And this is what we need to be preaching and teaching and talking about this day. In our own time. And I have no doubt that it will become more and more severe. And we will come under persecution for adhering to God's word. It's happening in our very nation and in the states that are enacting laws that say you cannot live by this word. It's evil, it's wrong. But this is God's word. I have about 4 minutes left, and that seems like a good place to stop. I can't possibly get through the rest of the other half of the psalm, so I'll have to pick it up the next time. What I will say is that verses 12 to 15 talks about the consolation of God's people, with an understanding that God's people may be disciplined. The Lord may deal with us in our stumbling, in our wavering. But God instructs us. He corrects us, but he instructs us and teaches us in his word. That's entirely different from the judgment of the wicked and the evil and the sinful. The judgment is God will destroy the evil and the wicked of the world. For the righteous, we may experience discipline in our lives, correction, but God's going to hold on to us, and we know that God's going to hold on to us because Jesus Christ told us that if we are his people, if we are his sheep, that he holds us in his hand in John chapter 10, and not only does he hold us in his hand, but God the Father holds us in his hand as well. And nobody can snatch the people of God out of Christ's hand or the Father's hand. The Lord is implored to avenge his people. We can see wickedness all around us and we can pray that God will take his vengeance. But we need to rest in the fact that God has his timing for that. Ultimately, we know that God will judge all that are evil and sinful. How long? Oh, how long, O Lord? Sometimes I look at the news and just cry out. Sometimes I can't watch the news. I see a story that is just that people don't even recognize the evil that they do, especially against the innocent children. It breaks my heart to see it. And they don't even recognize that it's wrong. It's how long will God wait? And that's in his hands. I have about 2 minutes left at that point. Yes.
You know, sometimes when someone does wrong to me, I think about my thought, Lord,
you do that?